Tuesday night I said it looks like summer is here. I just thought summer was here. Today, I don't know if it broke a record, but if it didn't, it was close. It did. I heard it was 106 in Belleville. And that is not heat index, that was the actual temperature. 106 degrees. When you figure in the humidity and all that heat index and so forth, it just means it's very hot outside. So, we are very fortunate to have accommodations that has air conditioning. We don't have to be fanning ourselves and shooing away flies. So you have no excuse to concentrate. That's between you and the Lord, and to make sure that you can, you need to do a little introspection, make sure the decks are cleared, no unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your faithful provision of everything that we need. Of course, our physical needs are met, but also on even a more higher level, our spiritual needs are met. You've seen to it in eternity past that everything has been provided for. You have the escrow blessings, that package customized just for us, waiting for us to crack that capacity barrier, so that we are able to truly enjoy and appreciate all the great things that you have for us. We pray that as we study your word this evening, that you will help us to concentrate. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have a couple of emails. I have one of them actually. I'm going to read to you. I wish you could see all the things that we get through the internet. It's amazing. I had several questions that were posed to me today from virtually all over the world. I'm trying to be organized to where once I answer a question, I have it on file and I don't have to start from square one. But here's a email from Pastor John. Y'all all, I think, know who he is in Kenya. He is going to go to Nairobi, where Moses Amwabiko is going to give a pastor's conference there. He's very excited. There were hopes that Moses could go down actually to Kismusu, which is on a huge lake in Kenya. That's where Pastor John lives. But it looks like he's not going to make it. Pastor John had 27 pastors and churches lined up. Maybe the Lord will still be able to work that out. But Pastor John is excited about going. This is his email. Hi, Pastor. How are you doing? Great to have the opportunity to say hi and pass my kind regards to you from Kenya. The church here is on fire for the truth. Before you know it, it's going to spread like brush fire, as the reception is thrilling and encouraging, and by His grace, we're going to win. Thank you for the support to make this a success. Naboth mailed me yesterday, and I will be in Nairobi in full swing, Lord willing, Pastor John. So I will just keep you updated from time to time on what's going on with regards to the efforts in Africa. It appears that there is a huge area of positive volition, in various areas in Africa. And it's refreshing to see how they have responded. They are just gobbling up the books. We have books sent from Baraka Church and from everywhere we can get them. And we are very soon going to have our publications back up to speed, and hopefully I've taken the right steps in order to keep them up to stock here, because I don't know if you can't see it from, I'm looking back there, nearly a bare things. They've all been, nearly every booklet has been edited and revised, updated. I sent a new one this today to the internet, that if you have a computer and want to go to our website, you can read the new booklet out. It's called What Are You Working For? But hasn't been printed yet. It will be shortly. One other thing before we press on in our study, I noticed something that caught my eye. In the New American, it was talking about the European Union is about to have its first constitutional draft finalized. You know, the European Union, all the countries are amalgamating into one, and says that their constitution is going to be 260 pages long. I read books not that many pages, and I was curious. I looked at this is a book that the Constitution is in, just part of it, but the entire Constitution fits on 17 pages in this book, and it has actually 13 more pages of amendments. So in all, you have, with the Constitution and the amendments for the United States of America, in this book, it takes up 30 pages. The European Union document so far is 260 pages. That's enough to give one pause. There are documents that go along with this. They're actually regulations. And at the current time, they have been, well, they've been unhappy because there's been so many of them. You can understand why. There's 97,000 pages of regulations already drawn up for the EU. And so they hammered it down to now it's just 70,000 pages. So they have 70,000 pages of regulations and a constitution that's 260 pages long. It appears that the proposed constitution makes government more centralized and remote in the hands of bureaucratic masters, which are located in Brussels. I don't know about you, but if I was living in Europe and someone said that they were going to ratify a constitution 260 pages long, I think I would be against it. But of course, it's not just how long it is, it's what it says that's important. And what sets our Constitution apart from all others is the fact that we recognize that our rights come from God and not from a government. Because any rights that a government gives, they can also rescind. They can also take away. And that's what made our country so great. And now we're trying to run God out of every facet of our lives as far as the government is concerned, and we will surely pay the price for that. If you don't have page 50, raise your hand and I'll see that you get it. Fanny? We're on page 50 of our Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. And we will finish tonight the particular part, the specific part, of spiritual self-esteem, which we've been on for a little while. Danny. We're going to resume tonight on point number 8 in the middle of page 50. A new attitude towards life is one of the characteristics of spiritual self-esteem. And you will remember that spiritual self-esteem is acquired as the first part of becoming a spiritual adult. First of all, you have to have love for God which motivates spiritual self-esteem. We've gone over it enough to where you should be familiar with all that. And we are winding down our study with the different characteristics that are displayed by a person who has spiritual self-esteem. So a new point number 8, a new attitude towards life occurs when one's perspective in life is focused on God rather than people. Difficulties are seen as opportunities to utilize doctrine in the soul. And there's not many believers who actually see difficulties and adversities and troubles, problems, as an opportunity to utilize doctrine. However, that is what God intends, is for us to use those situations to apply doctrine. We've already went over 2 Timothy 2:3-4. We went over Galatians 2:20 in detail. We're pressing on tonight with Philippians 1:20-21. I eagerly expect and hope. That hope is the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it doesn't have the modern day connotation that we have for hope today. It means absolute confidence and assurance. So Paul is writing to the Philippians and he says, I eagerly expect and am confident that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now you notice he says he's confident that he is not going to be ashamed. What is he talking about? Being shamed, ashamed where? The GSC, the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's talking about. You have that kind of confidence? If your life was snuffed out today, would you have complete confidence that you're not going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ? Indeed, you're looking forward to rewards, a promotion, decorations, opportunities, benefits that are going to last for all eternity. Well, Paul had that confidence, and it wasn't based on how great he was, but on what God had already produced through him. So he's not going to be put to a shame. Then it says, but he's going to have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, there's two phases to living. You have the living phase and you have the dying phase. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the living phase, your everyday routine, or whether you're in that last phase, which is the dying phase. Paul is saying that he is confident that he is going to have sufficient courage so that Christ is going to be exalted. So we all check out in different ways. We might be the generation that we are translated. We don't die physically. We just are here when Jesus Christ returns to collect his bride and will be instantaneously changed. And we should look forward to that, but not because we fear dying, but because we're eager to see Jesus Christ. We're eager to see the place that he has prepared for us. But we don't fear dying. Dying is another opportunity to have Jesus Christ exalted in your body, even while you're living or while you're dying. I haven't been around a whole lot of people who have died, but I've been around my share. And many times people check out and they're not lucid. In fact, I could say probably most of the time they're non-compos mentis. They're either have illness to the point to where They can't think clearly. Many times they're drugged. And so when you think of it that way, you might realize for us, the dying phase doesn't always give us the opportunity to exalt Christ the way we would like to, because you have to be alert. You have to have all your mental cylinders firing for you to be able to exalt Christ when you check out. So what does that mean? That means it's all the more important that we glorify Him in the living phase while we're alive now. So it's nice to have this same attitude that Paul did, that he knew he was not going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. He had complete confidence that he was going to have Christ exalted in his body in the living phase or the dying phase. And of course, Paul was able to do both. He was totally coherent until the time that the lictor's axe struck his neck. And then the lights went out. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but I guess if you had a choice, probably the best way to die, people think these days, would be taking a dose of sleeping pills, some kind of drug that you just go to sleep and don't wake up. I think it's a shame that we give the heinous criminals, murderers and rapists and the like, an easy way out. Give them a sissy shot. All they have to do is go to sleep. But probably one of the best ways is the way that Paul died. And that was being decapitated. Because as soon as that blade severs that spinal column, which is instantaneous, I would assume that it's just like turning a light switch off, and there is instantly being before the Lord. So Paul did have a short period of time to demonstrate that he was not afraid of death, that he was looking forward to what God had provided for him in eternity. And we have that same opportunity, but I was just giving you a little warning. You might not be able to go out in a blaze of glory like Paul, being able to demonstrate your courage and faith in the Lord all the way up to the end. Because it very well could be that you are sedated to the point to where you aren't able to glorify the Lord. But that should be our goal. And so we have no fear of death. We have no fear of living, because he says at the end, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, if you truly believe that, then you've already stepped over a major hurdle in your spiritual life, because you can't really begin to live to the fullest the abundant life that God has designed for you until, first of all, you are able to handle death in your soul up here. Because if you are afraid, then you are not living that life that God had wanted you, because He does not give us a spirit of fear or timidity. It's a mental attitude sin. It robs you of all happiness. But if you understand and believe, it's epinosis knowledge in your own soul, that your reservation in heaven is guaranteed, and you recognize that once you pass this veil of tears, that you'll stand before Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one that life is all about, and you look at it with anticipation and not dread. Now, of course, I'm not talking about hastening the time before the time. Suicide. That's really a very arrogant type of activity whereby we would supersede God's sovereign will with ours. Have you ever talked to anybody who thought that suicide was the unforgivable sin? I never heard of that before until some of the people I had talked to said, "Can you answer a question for me?" And I thought, well, I've never heard of that before. The idea is that, well, you can't confess that sin, because you're dead. You already passed that point. So how can it be forgiven? Well, that's just really a misunderstanding of soteriology and the understanding that Christ took care of all your sins, all the sins that you will ever commit, past, present, future, on the cross, including suicide. The only thing is it just guarantees that you're going to be a peon. You tried to supersede God's will with your own. Well, new attitude towards life. We're going to get to point number 10 on page 51, and we're going to even expand on this a bit, but let's move on to point number 9. Another characteristic of spiritual self-esteem is maximum production of divine good. Is motivated by personal love for God and an effort to please Him. For adolescent believers, the motivation to produce divine good is to get those rewards. We all want the rewards that are described in the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that, but as you mature, you recognize that the true motivation, the purest motivation, is through love of God. You do it because He first loved you. He's given everything. It's all about Jesus Christ. You know, when you open the Bible, you can start in Genesis, go all the way through Revelation, and this entire Bible, essentially, if you had an overriding theme, it's about Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in the verse we just covered, Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And to the extent that Jesus Christ is excluded in your life, to that extent, you are divorced from reality and you're not living the abundant Christian life that God has designed. And part of that is divine good. Now, there's a big difference between producing divine good from the motivation of love towards God and trying to do good in order to receive blessings from God. And if you're grace-oriented, then you've already passed that stage. You understand that God does not bless you because of what you do or because of who you are. He blesses you because of who He is and what He has done. Every believer receives blessings. So once you understand that, even as horrible as we all are from time to time, overtly and as well as in our soul, where it really counts, what we think, God still loves us and provides for us. That fosters this reciprocal, motivational type of love towards God, that we want to obey Him and we want to do good. And it's, of course, divine good when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's get a couple of verses here. John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, Jesus Christ is the vine, we're the branches. How long do branches how long do they last without the vine? They don't, do they? What can the branches produce without the vine? Nothing. And so in this analogy, Jesus Christ is really putting us in touch with reality. It's all about Him. He's the one that has to be glorified. The fact of the matter is that God does the work, He gets the glory, and we get the blessings. Is that a deal? Is that a good deal? The problem is that some believers don't like it. They want the glory. And so they try to do the work to get the glory, and they miss the blessings. When all we have to do is recognize that God does the work, He gets the glory, we get the blessings. And that's what God is trying to reveal to us in this verse. "I am the vine, you are the branches." And then it says, "If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, this "I in me" and "I in him," it goes further than just what we all recognize as Jesus Christ is indwelling our body. And it goes past positional sanctification, whereby we are in Christ, this is referring to the filling of the Holy Spirit and being in His divine will. So if you remain in Him in that way, according to His will, then you're going to bear much fruit. But if you want to do it your way, and you think that you can produce apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, apart from what God wills, then you can do nothing. Well, actually, you can do something. That's not what it means, that you can't do anything. But the only thing you can do is human good, which is absolutely useless. Then we have another verse, Colossians 1:10. Live a life worthy of the Lord, and that may please Him. That is missing. You might pencil that in. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Instead of "and," it should be "that." That He may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So you have bearing good fruit and growing in the knowledge of God all in the same verse. Because you're not going to produce fruit if you're not growing in the knowledge of God. The two go together. If you're not growing in the knowledge of God, then you are going the other direction and you're not producing fruit. Then, if you'll be so kind as to pass out page 51. Now, on page 51, we have the last characteristic of the spiritual self-esteem. I counted the number of pages the other day. I think we have 5 or 6 pages on spiritual self-esteem. Now we're down to the last characteristic. It says a new attitude for life. And what I'd like for you to do, because we've already used that, I didn't notice this until today when I was going over this, we've already used that characteristic. What really this heading should be in number 10, and you can write it in here, is an optimistic outlook. That's the characteristic, the last one. It is a new attitude for life, but just for semantics' sake, I want to give it another title. An optimistic outlook at life. An optimistic outlook of life occurs when a person's mind has been transformed by the consistent intake of doctrine. Otherwise, pessimism is going to seep in. Instead of dreading trouble and problems in life, people with spiritual self-esteem see adversity and unpleasant circumstances as spiritual tests and opportunities to strengthen application muscles. I'm going to expand on this for just a minute. I gave you the gist of it there. Do you see adversities and problems, unpleasant circumstances, as spiritual tests, opportunities to strengthen your application muscles? Now let me give you something that you can probably relate to. Have you ever heard the saying that timing is everything? Have you ever heard that? Most of you probably have. Timing is everything. I believe it. And I go around sometimes and I say something that I'm not all... I know it's human viewpoint, but it's true. Timing is everything, and timing is crummy, isn't it? Most of the time. Not all the time. But the great majority of the time, at least in the experiences that I have had, timing is crummy. And it can get you out of sorts so easy. When you think of how many times something happens and the timing could not be worse, and you think it's very easy for you to just gnash your teeth and say, how can the timing be so crummy? You couldn't orchestrate the situation to be worse as far as timing goes. How many times have you wanted to do something and yet this, and this all came together and the timing was just so that you can't do what you really want to do? How many times did that happen? Like all the time? I'm talking about things out of your control. Nothing, you can't do anything about it. I think about how many times just in everyday life. The other day, here's an example. The other day, Carrie was feeling pretty good. She was going about and doing a few things, and I was so happy that she was able to go about and do a few things. And so I reached down, and I'm going to open this cabinet door. Just when she's walking right here at the same time, and I, wham, I throw open that cabinet door, hit her in the shin, and over she goes. And then she has to go lay down and set her back and all. And I'm just, oh! The timing. 1 second earlier, no problem. 1 second later, no problem. The timing had to be perfect. Bam, you see. And it's so easy for those type of things to just wipe out our composure and our contentment. And we just want to shake our fist and say, why? Have you ever heard of Murphy's Laws?
Yeah.
Murphy's Laws have a lot to do with timing, don't they? And it seems like timing is always off. And this used to really bug me. It used to really bother me. Until it finally dawned on me, these aren't accidents. These are not just things that occur by coincidence. How could they? It couldn't. The law of averages, no way is going to work out to where the timing can be so crummy so often, can it? And it finally dawned on me one day, it's not accident. It's not bad luck. These things are coming into our lives because God allows them. Not for the purpose to antagonize us, not for the purpose that we'll never have any fun in life because the timing's always going to be off. But for this very principle right here, He wants us to finally wake up and see that these are tests. You see, tests aren't always the huge, monumental decisions that you have to make, the life-changing things. That's not always the test that you have. The test of the mosquito that we get so often. Well, you know what a mosquito is like. That's in your face. And you don't want to just kill him. You want to take a sledgehammer and kill him. You want to smash him, you see. That's what these little tests are like. You're having a good time. You can be out and having a nice barbecue. Everything is going fine. And all of a sudden, what happens? Here's a mosquito. All around you like this. And what happens? Everything's going fine. And you just, you just want to kill that thing. Well, that's what these little tests are like. God allows them to come into our life so that even on those small things, like the one that I mentioned, and I could tell you a thousand others if I could think of them, and I'm sure you could do the same thing. And it's time for us to wake up and realize these are things that God allows to happen so that we will utilize the doctrines that we have in our soul. That's why I said we have an optimistic outlook. And when you start looking at these adversities, even the small ones that come into play, I got to tell you another good one. This happened the other day. I have these tomatoes. I slice them all up and I have them on these sheets. And I'm going to have sun-dried tomatoes. And I worked all this time. I got them all just right. And I go and set them out on the back porch rail, you know, outside. About that time, my neighbor comes by. It actually wasn't my neighbor. Some guys are leasing the property. And they come by on a tractor with about a 10 million gallon tank of poisons, pesticide spray or whatever it was, with these two big outriggers spraying. I just set the tomatoes down. And here he comes. And it smelled like, what is the stuff they have in swimming pools? Chlorine. It was real strong. And I knew it wasn't going to do these tomatoes any good. So what do? I have to turn around and start trotting back in the house to take my tomatoes in. Of course, when I do that, the dog gets right under my feet, the door slams, and I drop the tomatoes. Now, timing, you see. This is just, it's a charge of the mosquito. I'm not going to tell you whether I passed the test or not. I don't think I need to. Now, what are we to do? Thank you, Lord. Boy, do I need to understand that I'm not going to allow these little things to get my goat. Because if I let those get under my skin, what am I going to do when the elephant charges, see? And if you can just think divine viewpoint long enough during those type of things to think, okay, Lord, these tomatoes really aren't important. The fact that my neighbor is coming by and choking me with some kind of poisonous material, and it was so bad I had to get in the house. You couldn't even stay outside. I don't know what it was. But none of those things are important. You know what the real important thing is? What is your mental attitude through all this? Are you going to utilize your doctrine? Are you going to stay in kindergarten your entire life? Now, I'm speaking to you, but I mean it for me also. You understand. We have to think this way. We excuse ourselves too many times. When these type of things happen, we excuse ourselves and say, it's all right for us to gnash our teeth, kick the dog, scream, curse at the neighbors or whatever else. Well, rebound to cover it. Yeah. But what are you doing as far as applying doctrine? And that's what this means, you see, when it's talking about instead of dreading trouble and problems in life, people with spiritual self-esteem see adversity and unpleasant circumstances. Would you say that last scenario that I gave you would be an unpleasant circumstance? I worked hard to get those tomatoes cut just the right thickness. They're all organized just right, and I couldn't wait. The day was just right. It was a nice, hot day. It wasn't windy. Here's another one. It wasn't windy until he came by. And guess which way the wind was blowing?
Towards you.
Oh, yes, exactly right this way. And that's another. And I'm standing there, tomatoes on the ground, choking on this gas that came by. And that's when I noted, there's a breeze. And it's hitting me right in the face. Another thing, how could that happen? See, all we have to do is stop and think a minute. Life isn't a set of coincidental circumstances that just happen to occur from time to time, or I should say most of the time, usually not in our favor. If you have that type of thinking, you're going to be miserable, you're going to be angry, frustrated, disgruntled. That's not what God wants. He wants us to pass even the small tests. And so, that is the optimistic outlook, you see. The optimistic outlook is that not only is your reservation in heaven guaranteed, not only are you confident that God has already taken care of your mansion in heaven, hopefully you are anticipating those great and wonderful escrow blessings that you've already started to receive on earth that are going to be multiplied in heaven. Not only are all those things going on, but how can all those things be meaningful to you when you fail the charge of the mosquito? Those charges of the mosquito are important. And you and I need to stop excusing ourselves from not applying doctrine even to those circumstances. And when we do, we're going to be thinking divine viewpoint and we're not going to be robbed of the happiness. Heck, some people can even laugh at those situations. I can remember being in Colorado on a trip with two other guys in a van. And the worst time it could be, the battery went dead or something happened. I can't remember. The alternator. That was our cue to fall apart. But you know what somebody had the presence of mind to do?
Let's pray. You would be surprised what prayer can do in those situations. Now, I mean, it wasn't a life-threatening thing, but it was somewhat of an ordeal. It would have been an inconvenience at least. And whenever you're in those situations, whenever you can think about I'll pray about this. And this circumstance was just, Lord, you know our situation. We're shut down. We don't have this van can't run. Help us to make the good decisions that we need in order to get running and keep our attitude right. In Christ's name, amen. You think that prayer gets through? Of course it will. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate. And then you can have optimism. What if things go south after you do that? Wherever the circumstances lead after that, it's because God has a purpose in it. It might be that He didn't want us to move yet. Could be that there was somebody that needed to hear the gospel that was going to be there 5 minutes after we would have normally left. And because our van doesn't start, we get the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. But if we fail that test, what kind of witness are we going to have when someone pulls up and says, do you need some help? And we start cursing, kicking the tires, and just are bent completely out of shape. What kind of testimony do we have then? You see how important it is? And you never know when these things are going to happen. Let's go to the verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 25. Surely you heard of Him, referring to Christ, and were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off, and I put in parentheses here, rebound, because that's how you put off your former way of life. And in context of what I've been teaching tonight, your old former way of life is gnashing your teeth and having a ruined day because you failed the test of the charge of the mosquito, whatever it may be. It could be something else, but that is your old former way of life. Every one of us have already built wheel tracks as to how we handle these situations of what we would call bad timing, these very disturbing situations, little things. Here's a good example. Remember Christ's first miracle when He changed the water to wine at the wedding in Canaan? Who was failing the test of the mosquito? Well, the Catholics would say the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, but you know, it was the Mother of Christ's humanity. It was Mary. And He straightened her out. I mean, all it meant is it appeared they were going to run out of wine at the wedding, and Mary hit the panic button. We all do. And she did it because that was her former way of life. That's what we all do. It's our old sin nature. It's within us when things don't go right and you say something or do something and the timing is askew and it results in hurt feelings or disappointment, all the things that happens in life, and we want to complain. We want to bend other people's ear about how you had to suffer because of there wasn't enough wine at the wedding or something. And Christ admonished her for that. It was just an example to show you that's the former way of life. That's the way we normally do things. But we are not enslaved to that. We can rise above that if we are trained properly and if we apply what we have been trained, what we've learned. That's what this is talking about. Look at that. You were taught with regards to your former way of life. You can't just go on excusing your bad conduct and your anger and your temper tantrums when things don't occur the way you want them to. So when you do go off into your old ways, what do? You put it off. How? Rebound. You acknowledge it. You put off your old self. What is your old self? Your old sin nature. Isn't that something? You have control over your old sin nature because you can put it off. How? By confessing sin, and then you're in spirituality. So, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off, rebound, your old self, your old sin nature, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's corrupt. All of us have this corruption in us, these illicit desires, these lusts that well up in us. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Look at that. That's where you're made new. In your thinking, in your attitude. You have a new attitude. The next time that the timing is bad and you drop your tomatoes, what do? You utilize the doctrine and you use a new attitude. So to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and that happens by the intake of doctrine, and to put on the new self as a member of the royal family of God. We are royalty, and we should act like it, and royalty should not throw temper tantrums when these little accidents and these little charges of mosquito take place. So it says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the sphere of true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, satanic lies, until you fill up the void that is in your soul, which we call pleroma, that's what the Greek calls it. Until you have accomplished that, then you have bought Satan's lie to a certain degree. And once you have reached spiritual maturity and you have filled up that void, then you're not so susceptible to satanic lies. Otherwise, you are. Some of the most prevalent ones being that, well, true happiness and success is determined by how fat your bank account is. If you win the lottery, if you get Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful, all these things are panaceas as far as Satan is concerned. That's what people are trying to do rather than seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you desire will be added unto you. That's the Christian's motivation and desire. So therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, satanic lies, and speak truth, that is Bible doctrine, to his neighbor. Who is your neighbor? In this sense, it's your fellow believer. For we are all members of one body, the body of Christ. Do you know what most people would read this and what spin they would put on it? When it says to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. The legalistic mind would say, oh, I've got to be more moral. I have to watch my language. I have to put on a new self, which they try to accomplish in the flesh. They try to acquire a new vocabulary, one that would be accepting to other believers. And on the outside, some people accomplish this. They are able to put on a facade, a thin veneer of respectability, which they think is spirituality. Some put even another spin to it with regard to emotions. They think, well, I'm going to put on the new self. I'm going to be excited about God all the time. And they go to these evangelistic meetings and to churches to get emotional fixes. And yet inside they are still living like unbelievers because they don't have a clue what the spiritual life is all about. They've never been taught what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. And if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you don't know how to handle your post-salvational sinning, then your life is going to be a mess, spiritually speaking. And I don't care how many people you can fool that you're a spiritual giant. If you are spiritually ignorant and you don't know how to execute the mandates of God, you have no spiritual dynamics in your life, you are a loser believer, and you will fail in life, and you will be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll lose out for all eternity. Now, you'll be in heaven. But that's how important it is to recognize this isn't talking about self-help. This is talking about, look at this in the middle of this verse, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. How? By the intake of Bible doctrine. I have had people that it's very encouraging to me when people, many from this congregation, tell me, you know, I've been here for X amount of years. And essentially, what they're saying is, I'm not the same person now that I was when I came in here 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever it was before. They look the same. They're different inside. Why? Because through God's grace, He has provided what they needed to grow up spiritually. All you have to add to the mix is positive volition, concentrating on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's so great. And they have this optimism. We're talking about things that the average believer does not have a clue even exists. Do you know that the average believer is still struggling with eternal security? You ask the average believer, are you saved? And the great majority of them will not say in an absolute positive way that they are. Most will say, I hope so. And they don't mean elpis. They don't mean, yes, I'm confident. They mean, it's a wish. And I'm going to continue to try to be good, be as moral as I can, in order to ensure that I'm going to go to church. That I'm going to heaven. I'll even go to church at least one time a week to ensure it. And that's so sad because they're missing out on everything. So this last point, and we're closing on this point and bringing to an end, I hope, this spiritual self-esteem will motivate you to not rest your honor and your esteem on yourself, on what you can do and who you are, but upon the doctrine that resides in your soul that God graciously has made provision for you to acquire. And it is that doctrine in your soul that you apply to the circumstances of life that will give you that contentment and lift your head up, and you can walk with nobility because you are a royal family member of God, and you know it. You've learned how to act like a royal family member of God. And that deserves honor. And all you're doing is honoring the doctrine in your soul. That's what spiritual self-esteem is. And that gives you confidence. And there's not many people today who have confidence, not backed on truth. And it eliminates fear. And it wipes out any of this approbation lust that stems from an inferiority complex. Once you learn that none of us are any damn good, that anything that we will ever have or hope to have is because of who and what Jesus Christ is. And He doesn't give us the get by. He's given us the all things. But we'll never have it unless we grow up to learn how to acquire it, how to live the Christian way of life. And when we do, we have spiritual self-esteem. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to dwell upon these great and marvelous things that You have for us. We pray that You will help us to change our attitude towards life to where we see
these charges of the mosquitoes, these antagonisms that we seem to have daily, that will rise above our old way of handling those situations. Recognize that they are tests, small, nonetheless, you've allowed them to occur in our life for us to utilize the assets that we have, to apply the doctrines that we've learned, so that we won't let even small things rob us of the great life that you intend for us. We pray that you will help us to think on these things, to dwell on them, and to make them real in our lives. For we pray it all in Christ's matchless name. Amen.